Welcome back, or welcome to St. Andrew's today. It is brilliant to be meeting together. We have got Matthew Brailsford preaching for us again later on, which will be a treat. So we'll get to say hello to Matthew again in a moment, well, in a while, and talk to him and learn something from him before he preaches, which would be lovely. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather with you, with each other today. Thank you that we can sit under your word, that we can hear what you have to say, and that by your word, you change us. Thank you for the work in the of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that as we hear your word, so you plant it deep within us, so that you grow us in maturity in Christ, and you teach us more about yourself and more about how we relate to you. Please help us this evening to hear your voice just as clearly as you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we meet together, it's always good for us to be honest with God and to admit how we've gone wrong, that we have gone wrong in the week. We've gone wrong today, haven't we? We've done all sorts of things we shouldn't have done, failed to do all sorts of things we should have done. And so we're going to begin our time together by confessing our sin to God, because he is a gracious, kind God. He will forgive us. So let's have a moment of quiet as we come before the Lord together. So together we pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Father, thank you so much that when we come to you in repentance, saying sorry for where we've gone wrong, saying sorry for our attitude, you do forgive us. You remove our sins from us, from as far as the east is from the west. Jesus has nailed them to the cross and has dealt with them, has paid for them himself, so that we can go free. And we praise you for that. Amen. Let's sing two songs back to back, two joyful songs as we come together and as we remember what Jesus. Lord Jesus, we praise you that our hope is in you because you died and you rose again. You took our sin and you gave us life. We praise you with great joy that you did that. Amen. Please do be seated. Just a little bit of church family news. We like singing on Sunday nights, don't we? Do vote for your favourite songs to sing on Sunday. Yeah. What? I seem to have deleted some bits from this. It no longer makes sense, does it? do vote for your favourite songs to sing. We'll be having a Songs of Praise service on Sunday the 31st of August. You've got until next Sunday to vote for your favourites. We've got some paper forms at the back, just a few of those left. We'll get some more for next week. But you can also vote online. I'll be sending round the voting link again this evening, I think. Do have a vote if you would like to. If you don't vote, your favourite might not get sung. And if you do vote, it might do. That would be brilliant, wouldn't it? You can vote up to five, so you're not trying to narrow it down to one favourite song, which would be impossible for me. I don't know about for you. You can vote for up to five. And there's a, if you're voting by paper, there's a little box to put them in on the table by the back door. Secondly, it's growth groups this week. They all meet this week. If you're part of a growth group, you know where to go for it. If you're not part of a growth group and would like to be, have a chat with me afterwards. Brilliant. Matthew, come and join me.
I'm going to join you on the block.
Right? Yes, I will move right over to one side, and you stand at the other side. It won't feel too awkward.
Right, okay.
You need to turn on your...
All right, there we are. Is that on?
Think so.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, yes, you good. Are suddenly very, very loud. Now, Matthew...
Are you, what are you saying?
Matthew, you are area dean.
Yes.
What does that mean? It's a very kind of Church of England-y thing.
It is. I
mean, what is it?
I mean, the Church of England is, obviously, essentially, it's its parishes. So like St Andrew's and your benefice with St Luke's. But then parishes are sort of, are in a kind of a relationship with each other to some extent in deaneries, which is a sort of a collection of parishes in a particular area. And we have a deanery that covers the whole of Hull, which is... very large, actually, and I mean, they always say the biggest deanery in the country. I don't know whether that's true, but and then we divide it into three bits for to make it more workable. So we have a West Hull bit that you're in, and we're in Ferriby, and it goes back into town down Hesel Road and so forth. And then there's Central Hull, and there's East Hull as well. So basically, I mean, this is intended to be partly an administrative kind of area, partly an area that enables interaction with other parishes between themselves, and encouragement and fellowship. The ministers meet together in a so-called chapter, where the idea is to have fellowship and encourage each other. And there's also, as Aaron, you have a little bit of an oversight in the sense of keeping an eye on situations, particularly helping at parishes when they're in vacancy, when their vicar's moved and that sort of thing, and dealing with a few different issues. So I was asked to do it a few years ago when Archbishop Centimer was the Archbishop of York. And it's interesting because I took soundings from others around, you know, so whether this was a good thing to do or not. And we decided that I'd allow my name to be sort of suggested and so forth. And it's been an interesting experience. I think, typical of the Church of England, really, very mixed. Anybody who's got any experience of the Church of England will know that. There's lots of situations where there are encouragements and others where it's more difficult. The whole area, the deanery of Hull is no exception to that. As to how we can pray, I think, do pray for parishes that you can think of and know about. There are many opportunities, but also, as I say, there are situations where things aren't terribly encouraging. And pray, I mean, in a sense, should we have to think we should pray this, but we do, I think, that, our churches would be committed to the historic Christian faith as it's been revealed to us in the Bible and as it's been taught throughout the Church of England and over many, many years, because that isn't always taken for granted. So that'd be a good thing to pray for, I think. And for myself in the role, for wisdom to be able to deal again in a situation in the Church of England where things are pretty messy at the moment, where there's a lot of disunity, a lot of lack of trust in the senior leadership and so forth, that in some ways that can be a good influence in God's hands.
Thank you. There's a couple of new vicars about, aren't there, as well? There's one at St John's Newland.
Yes. This is Jake.
Yeah, Jake Maiden.
Good news. And yeah. You can certainly pray for him as he takes on that role.
And there's a new vicar being, what's the word, installed?
It could
I
be.
I don't know.
There's various options.
Yeah, a new vicar glued in at St Nick's on Hesel Road.
Yes, that's in about a month's time. Yes.
Yeah, it's coming up. I got an email about it. Could I go? No, I can't. I'm busy already that night.
Okay.
Apologies. We could be praying for the whole deanery. Matthew says it's a large area. It really is. It goes from Ferriby and Swanland in the west all the way through to Bilton in the east and from Warne in the north to the South Hull Estate, Victoria Dock in the south.
The Humber Estuary, I guess.
And the Humber Estuary, yes.
You must have a map on your wall. You have a map on your bedroom wall or
not
something.
Not too many people live in the Humber Estuary, though.
No, but that's the boundary.
It is the boundary, yes. It's a wonderful place to be. It's not quite as straightforward as it was a year ago, is it? It's a little bit more complicated than it was a year ago. A number of us have kind of stepped out of the official chapter, and we're meeting as another chapter. Some of us calling it the Orthodox chapter, others call it the Rebel chapter. I don't think we're the rebels. I think no. Some others are. So do pray for that too. Brilliant. Shall we turn to pray?
I mean, one thing to say about that, I think it's worth saying, is just that what that has done is it's bringing together people from across the three bits of the deanery. So in a sense, it's a wider chapter than any of the other three. But obviously, you know, we're all committed to, I have a foot in both camps, that, you know, we're trying to say, look, let's, you know, uphold the historic Christian faith when those around us are not doing.
Yes. And we on Sunday evenings have met many of the vicars from that Orthodox chapter as, like Matthew, they have very graciously and kindly come to preach for us on Sunday evenings while Ash is on sabbatical and did when I was on sabbatical before. Brilliant. Thank you very much, Matthew. We're going to turn to pray. What I think we're going to do is we're going to turn into twos, threes, fours, or maybe by yourself if that's what you prefer, and do pray for what Matthew's just been talking about. And also, there'll be other things to pray for as well. Do remember to pray for Janet Gresham. Some of us will know Janet and will have known Colin. Colin was a long-term member of St. Andrew's, hasn't been around much, if at all, actually, since COVID for various reasons. But he died at the end of this week just gone. So do pray for Janet, his widow, and the wider family. So can I suggest we turn to pray for 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'll stand up and draw us back together. do make that your last prayer. Let's join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Be up on the screen in a moment. Here we go. So together we pray. Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one. Lord Jesus, we do look to you. We look to you who is the righteousness of God, who's been made known to us through your word, and who is with us right now. And so we pray that as we hear your word read, and that as Matthew comes to open it up for us, that you would make your righteousness known to us more and more. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Please do be seated, and Liz is going to come and bring our reading, and then Matthew will come and preach for us.
Our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, and can be found on page 969 in the Church Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Here we are.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to meet together. We thank you most of all for your goodness to us in your Son. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for preserving his words for us. And we pray that as we look at some of them this evening, we would hear his voice and you would encourage us in his truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I wonder how often you've asked the question, what difference does it make? Perhaps when you think about someone's attempt to address a tough situation or a difficult issue in the news. Or maybe you've asked, what difference can I make? When you think about a problem or a situation where things seem to be getting worse or not improving for the better. Well, in a broken world like ours, especially given the events in Parliament this last week and the moves towards less protection of vulnerable people at the beginning and end of life, it's easy to get disillusioned or discouraged, maybe even cynical, and just think that the way that things are is about as good as it's going to get. Certainly, there are not many prospects for improvements. Well, the words of Jesus that Liz read for us from Matthew chapter 5 in the famous Sermon on the Mount should, however, make us look at things rather more positively. There is the possibility that things need not get worse, and even through the influence of Jesus' people, in some way, improve. Now, Matthew 5 is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount, surely one of the most famous speeches ever given. Jesus had gathered his disciples together with others from the wider community probably listening in. And he explained something of what it is and what it is like to be part of God's loving, saving kingdom rule, the kingdom that he is bringing in a new way. Now, Jesus has just given what might be called his 8 characteristics of the successful life. That is, a good life, a flourishing life, life lived as part of God's kingdom. Jesus' 8 so-called beatitudes, blessings from God, show us how positively different those are who have received so much from God in his undeserved grace and goodness. Beginning with a humility, recognizing that we are poor in spirit, needing God's grace, leads to receiving Jesus' kingdom with a desire then to live out the kingdom's values in mercy towards others and making peace, even though it will not always be easy. Jesus then uses 2 word pictures to help us see that living in God's kingdom makes believers in Jesus distinct, able to make a significant positive difference where God has put us. In both images, Jesus addresses his people who believe in him and have come to him to receive his kingdom made possible through his death and resurrection and says, "You are something influential." Well, the first is that he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, all of us in our part of the world have fridges, something we're especially grateful for in the current heat wave. And we expect our food to be fresh and healthy and to stay fresh for quite a while. And this is because lowering the temperature reduces the ability of bacteria to multiply, which is what causes food to go off. But for those in other parts of the world, and for most of human history, refrigerators have not been a thing. And so other ways of trying to preserve food have developed. Now, probably the main method employed has been to use salt. If salt is rubbed into food, it acts as a preservative because it inhibits microbes from developing as there's less water for them, and that reduces their activity. So meat and vegetables and other foodstuffs can last quite a long time, far longer than if untreated. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." His people are in some way like salt. Just as untreated food will rot, so a group, a society, a culture, an organization may deteriorate in some way spiritually and morally unless there is something to hold back the rot, like salt holds back the deterioration of food. Now, Jesus says that Christians, those who are part of God's kingdom, those who exhibit the characteristics of a life blessed by God, by their very presence amongst people and in situations, can, as it were, hold back the rot that otherwise would take place. You are the salt of the earth. Now, during the COVID pandemic, many of us started using hand sanitizer and antibacterial sprays in ways that we hadn't done before. We used them knowing that such chemicals would kill off bugs and hold back the spread. Well, there's a sense in which Jesus' people, indwelt with the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit, living in this broken world, are a sort of antibacterial movement. Christians pointing to Jesus, illustrating his goodness, have a preservative effect, holding back the rot that will otherwise take place. And yet Jesus says there is a danger. This is true of his people, and yet he says, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I should know from the fact that I did a chemistry degree years ago that what we usually call table salt, sodium chloride, is very stable. The strong bonds between the atoms, technically ions, mean that it doesn't react easily with other things. But salt, when collected or mined, can become contaminated and effectively, as Jesus puts it, loses its saltiness, its effectiveness as a preservative. And so it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It no longer does the job, and so it's of no use. Well, how easy it is for those who have been brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus to find themselves becoming just like those around them. So that rather than bringing positive influence, they just blend in. Their values just become the values of those in the mainstream culture. Their behavior, rather than illustrating God's kingdom, as in the Beatitudes, the blessed ours that Jesus has just shared, simply conform to the pattern of the non-Christian world around. And as a result, the influence of Christians on society becomes less significant. If we're just like everyone else, indistinguishable from the majority around us, our saltiness will no longer be effective. It will, Jesus says, no longer be good for anything. But, says Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. So that's a great reminder that we as Christians are different. And we should hold our nerve in a culture which has moved away from Jesus' values. Even a wider church, sadly, that seems to want to do the same. It is only as we are positively different, as we exhibit the characteristics of belonging to Jesus, that the preservative effect will be seen. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. But that brings us to the second image that Jesus gives us. And that is that you are the light of the world. Jesus' people, citizens of his kingdom, are light. Christians are the light of the world. Now, we are perhaps more used to the idea of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And of course, that is one of his great descriptions of himself in John's gospel. But when we are in union with him, his Holy Spirit lives within us. Christians themselves reflect something of his light, like the moon reflects the rays of the sun. And as this light is something that will be seen by others, there is something powerful in it. Now, the Bible often speaks of a world that is running away from God. So when we become believers in Jesus, we're told that we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness in order to be brought into God's kingdom. Jesus came into the world as light to shine in the darkness. As his people, his light shines in some way through us. So Jesus says, light shines from Christians. Light, the light of Jesus through his people, has an effect. Now you probably know that there are, in the North York Moors and in the Yorkshire Dales, places that are designated as dark sky parks. If you go there at night, visibility is very limited. There's very little so-called light pollution. Now, where we live in Ferriby, I'm not sure what it's like here in Kirkcaldy, but in the middle of the night, there is some measure of light in the sky, much of it because we are pretty close to a big population centre in Hull with thousands of street lights emitting energy into the sky, which are then reflected back off the clouds. What would otherwise be a place where you could hardly see anything has the darkness in some way dissipated as things are lit up. Well, Jesus says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The light makes it visible. Well, similarly, in a house, things can be very dark, even at this time of the year, at 2 a.m. The curtains are closed and there's no daylight. What a relief it is then, if you need to move around, that you can turn on an electric light or maybe use your phone torch as you can see where you're going. So what is the light that Jesus' people shine out into a dark world? Well, it isn't Christians bemoaning the decline in national standards. It isn't institutional church leaders making speeches. It is what Jesus calls the good works of those who belong to him. The working out of being citizens of the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing. The good works are done by those who recognizably belong to Jesus, and so the credit for their changed life and loving actions goes to him. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, what might this look like? Well, it is all that Christians do and say because they belong to Jesus. So ordinary Christians living their ordinary lives, diligently doing their work without being lazy, managing their staff with respect and empathy, in our families looking to consider the needs of others around us, not simply our own, not returning a biting comment from a neighbor, but being known for honesty and sympathy, being humble in personal interactions, being patient, offering hospitality to people and building community, pressing on with life, looking for ways to serve even when we feel like life hasn't given us all that we would like. It means when asked questions about our faith, shining the light of Jesus' truth in whatever way we can in our replies and pointing people to Jesus or inviting them to find out more through church or a book or a website. It means Christians being involved wherever they are placed by God, at work, studying, in our communities, as members of clubs and societies, and some being involved in politics locally and nationally, being a presence, shining the light of Jesus. The light of Jesus that shines through his people is something that people will notice. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, we may easily take it for granted that when we own homes, where we can simply flick a switch. But light is so important to our lives. It's ridiculous, then, to think of having a basic form of light, like an oil lamp in the first century Middle East, and covering it up. Putting something on top of it, a bowl or a basket. Who would do such a thing? Of course you wouldn't. You'd let the light shine. You'd want it to be seen. Indeed, you'd put your lamp in a position where you get the maximum light effect. In the same way, says Jesus, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As Christians, we are not to conceal the truth or hide that we belong to Jesus, always remaining silent so that the lives we lead don't give Jesus the credit. No, let your light shine before others. Now, as we think of a culture or society that shows signs of decay, as we are very conscious of, or is dark and it's growing ignorance of its maker and all that that means, we realize that the worse it gets, the more the world needs the presence of Jesus in his people to be a preservative and to be light in the darkness. So it is a great encouragement that though we are poor in spirit, we recognize that we are weak and we are people who often fail. And so are grateful for Jesus through his death and resurrection, bringing us back into the presence of God and in partnership with him. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. With Jesus' people living out gospel values, the life of his kingdom, however imperfectly, it is not automatic that things will get worse in every situation at every given time. Now, many feel that the influence of Christian values is waning in our land, especially given our great heritage. Many now have a different worldview and see life very differently. And it can feel pretty depressing at times. But it's interesting to remember that this is not the first time that this country has seen such a situation. Britain in the mid-1700s was a pretty dark place. The philosopher George Berkeley wrote, "Britain has collapsed to a degree that has never been known in any Christian country." In his book, This Freedom Whence, J.W. Breedy describes the situation. It says, "Most work in London's Fleet Street stopped at midday, as did much parliamentary business, because people were too drunk to carry on. Prison conditions were awful, overflowing with debtors, murderers, children, and violent criminals all thrown together. Public executions provided mass entertainment, as did baiting tortured bulls. Highwaymen struck terror into travellers. Farm labourers sold their wives by auction at a cattle market." Now, I had to look that up. That is actually true. "People's personal sexual ethics were all over the place. Children were exploited. The slave trade was rampant. The rich were exploiting the poor. Government corruption was rife." The great writer of the period who did so much for the English language, Dr. Samuel Johnson, commented that he had never met a vicar in the Church of England who seemed to believe in the God of the Bible. This was a time when it was being taught that if there was a God at all, he or it was remote and uninterested. Human reason was the answer, and the satisfaction of the senses was what we should aim at in life. Britain was the moral wasteland of Europe. What hope was there? Well, humanly speaking, the answer was not much. But in 1739, God raised up an extraordinary Christian communicator in Britain, a young Church of England minister called George Whitfield. And then a year or two later, two brothers called John and Charles Wesley. Through the Bible preaching and prayers of these people, and soon hundreds more like them, including Joseph Milner, who was the vicar of North Ferriby at the time, the spiritual landscape was gradually transformed, and very slowly, life became livable once again. In the years ahead, through the influence of the Christian gospel in our country, came, amongst other things, prison reform, better medical care, protection of children and orphans, affirmation of the married family, improved working conditions in factories, the abolition of slavery, and the ending of child labour. Christian influence on our nation and in local communities has turned situations round before. Let's pray that it does so again. So remember who you are. Remember what you are. Don't underestimate the influence you can have for good, that people may see more of Jesus and recognize the greatness of God. As Jesus said to his people, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at our world, as we look at ourselves, and we look at life around us, we can often get very discouraged. But we thank you for the great privilege it is to be Jesus' people. And Father, though we often feel weak and feel like we're those who can have little influence, we thank you that because of him living in us by his Spirit, you can use us. Use us to be a preservative, holding back that which is bad, and being a light, pointing to that which is good and wholesome. Would you please give us grace in our individual situations, wherever we are, whomever we're amongst. And we also pray for this church community, that together there might be more of Jesus seen through the lives of your people. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. you very much indeed for opening that Bible passage up for us. We're going to sing to...